Amen, 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 amen. Let's see, turn over in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to look at verse 1. Today I'm starting a new series called Effective Prayer. Effective Prayer. And in this series, we're going to understand how important it is for believers to pray effectively. Everybody prays to some extent or other. Unbelievers, people be praying that they hit the lottery. Come on, somebody. People be praying, you know, and particularly in times like these in our world. So, but it's, the Bible teaches us that there is effective prayer that works. And so we're going to take some time, take some weeks, understand the different types of prayer, understand how to pray effectively. Every believer should pray, and I believe if you'll understand how to pray and get results, you'll love praying. You'll love being with God and praying. So let's understand it. Today we'll start. Look over in Luke chapter 11, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third Gospel, written by Luke. Luke is a physician and also the only writer of the Bible that was a Gentile. Everybody else a Jew, Luke a Gentile. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Disciples, Jesus' 12 disciples, noticed that he had a life of prayer, that Jesus prayed, and because they saw the results in his life, they wanted to learn how to pray as well. So Jesus had an effective prayer life. Well, I think it's amazing, first of all, that we can see in the passage, as Jesus was praying in a certain place. So we see that Jesus prayed, and we're going to answer these questions like, well, why in the world was Jesus praying? He was the Son of God. Well, he was the Son of God, but he was also man. He was also a man and lived in the earth as a man. The Bible in Philippians lets us know that Jesus stripped off all of his godly attributes. He didn't walk in the earth as a god. He walked in the earth as a man. Therefore, he needed to pray. And of course, his life of prayer was an example for us as well. And the Bible says he was in a certain place. I think that's interesting as well, because all of us should have a lifestyle of prayer. We'll talk about that. But a certain place. Maybe there's a place the Bible talks about going into your prayer closet. And maybe it's like for me, I like walking while praying, you know, sometimes walking in my neighborhood on my treadmill, or just a certain place. We can see that, and we'll look at that in the scriptures as well. And when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John has also taught his disciples." So this is also important because Jesus did teach his disciples to pray. I believe many believers don't have a committed prayer life simply because they don't know how to pray effectively. And therefore, if you prayed ineffectively and didn't receive results, it can be very frustrating. So in this series, we're going to learn how to pray effectively, the different types of prayer, why to pray, and the purpose of prayer is what we're going to talk about today, just laying the foundation. So turn in your Bible to Matthew, the same passage where Jesus goes through what he calls, what theologians call the Lord's Prayer, and it's really just a model, but Jesus covers several things that really should be covered in prayer. And in this prayer, this the Lord's Prayer, what we call it, you'll see the purpose of prayer just kind of outlined here. And that's really what it is. It is an outline. But turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, where we're seeing the same passages that are in Luke. But I like it a little bit better in Matthew. But listen to this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, of course, the disciples had asked Jesus how to pray, and we're going to look at those prior verses. But look at verse 9. He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" So here, real quickly, we see that prayer involves speaking to our Father. The purpose of prayer is speaking to a heavenly Father. In fact, let me read this statement. "Prayer is relational communication and fellowship with God based on his word. Prayer invites heaven's intervention into earthly matters." If you're right there on your screen on your phone, or take a screenshot that, or take a picture of this, because this is important. Prayer invites heaven's intervention into earthly matters. It brings eternity into time. Prayer brings the eternal into the physical. We see this all throughout Jesus' ministry. Jesus inviting heaven's intervention into earthly matters. The disciples, and maybe we'll look at this in the series, but remember in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples ran into a problem. Jesus showed them the problem. The people were hungry, a huge multitude of people hungry. The disciples say, hey, we don't have any food to give the people. Jesus said, no, you feed them. He's like, what? Us feed them? How in the world can we feed them? There's a multitude of people out here. There's 5,000 men, not even counting the women and the children. He says, no, you feed them. And they had an earthly problem, and Jesus in the Bible shows us what he did. And I'm going to look into some of the details of that as we go through this series. But what Jesus did was invite heaven's intervention into an earthly matter, an earthly problem. And all of us in earth, every one of us, have earthly problems that need heaven's answer and intervention. We need eternity put into time. We need to bring eternal solutions into our physical problems. Physical problem is sickness. Prayer will answer that. Come on, somebody. It's taking what heaven has, healing, and bringing it into our earthly problems. That's what prayer is. Now, many of the keys and things that prayer will answer are covered in the Lord's Prayer. And it really is an outline. It's not a prayer to be memorized. It is really a kingdom principle truth. It's truths about prayer. But look over in Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus said, pray like this. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven. So prayer is taking heaven's answers with earthly problems. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer also hallows God's name. It is part of prayer is praising God. We see that Jesus opened up with acknowledging who God is. That's a part of prayer. When we acknowledge God, we see that there. Hallowed be your name. Hallowing or recognizing and acknowledging God for who he is. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's a provider. He's a peace giver. He is all those things. And that's that one aspect of prayer. You see it there? Look at this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here again, tells the purpose of prayer. To bring the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, here into the earth. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. There's no lack in heaven. Prayer brings heaven's answers, eternal answers, into temporal situation, into earth. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has a will for us, and prayer brings that answer into earth. Praise the Lord. Heaven's answer. Give us this day our daily bread. Provision is another thing that is provided for in prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And there's many truths about that, but I just want you to see that prayer will answer this problem. If we're in lack, if you're lacking daily sustenance, whatever it is, love is a part of that. Marriage is a part of that. Everything that we need for daily provision is prayer will answer that problem. There's a heaven answer for your daily provision in peace, daily provision in health. There's prayer is the answer, the resolve to that. Look at this. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness. Jesus has provided forgiveness, but prayer is what takes that forgiveness and gets it to you. Are y'all with me? It's prayer. You got saved by a prayer of faith. You get healed by a prayer of faith. And so we're going to understand all these things. But I really believe this is really an outline of how of what prayer accomplishes, and then we're going to look at the specifics of how to get it. Amen? Look at this one. And do not lead us into temptation. Leading of the Lord. We all need being led in our career, in our marriage, in raising children. We need the guidance. I don't know about you, but I need the guidance of God so that I don't fall into temptations. Prayer is the answer to that. Amen? But deliver us from the evil one. God has given us authority. Now watch. we can tell that this is a that this was under the old covenant, that transition that Jesus gave, because he already delivered us. He's already defeated the evil one, but it's through our communion and prayer fellowship with him that we understand how to overcome everything that the devil would try to bring to our life. Again, that will be answered through prayer. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now watch, this is awesome too, an awesome truth. Everything in our life that's good comes from God. So everything we need comes from him. It's his kingdom, it's his power, it's his glory. We have access to all those things through prayer. When we have, Jesus said it, he says, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. But again, remember what he says, I give you the power. It's his power, not our power. All of the things that we need, I'm going to get into something else here. But everything, we are simply stewards here in the earth over. It is God's earth, but he's made us stewards over it. So it's all his. It's yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So we get an outline here, and we're going to look at some of the specifics about how to bring these things into our life. Look over in your Bible at John chapter 3:16. Here's the first, in fact, let's put this up. Yeah. Back up for me to that letter right before that. Yes. Here is the primary and first and most important purpose of prayer, and that is to establish and maintain a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. Prayer without this, understanding this truth, will become religious rudiments and principles without relationship. Prayer, the first and most important purpose of prayer is to establish and maintain personal relationship. Many believers are children of God. They've gotten born again, but they don't have intimate relationship. They're married to Christ through the new birth experience, but have no relationship with him. They become his child, but they don't know him. And the first and most important part about prayer, how it can become consistent and personal and intimate and exciting, is when it becomes genuine relationship. And I want to look at that aspect first, because everything else doesn't fall in place. Everything else won't be right if that isn't established first and foremost. You've got to know that God is a loving Father. Remember how Jesus opened up that prayer, that the Lord's Prayer, our Father, our Father. The first and important thing, most important thing about prayer is this relationship, our Father, that God is a Father to us and a loving Father. And so let's talk about that, because many people don't know that. Many people think that God's mad at them, but the whole new birth experience, everything in salvation can be summed up in this relationship of God's love for you and me. And let's take a look at that. Turn over to John. Y'all know this passage. Here it is. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to read it in the NIV. We all know it by heart, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you have your Bible open, if you're in a King James, it'll say everlasting life. It's the same exact word in the Greek for eternal life, and I wanted to use NIV so you could see that it's eternal life. Even if it says everlasting life, that word is sometimes interchanged for eternal or everlasting. It means the exact same thing, but it is this same word that I'm going to show you right here. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 17 and verse 3. We're in John chapter 3. Now flip over to John chapter 17. And this is why I love you to have your Bible with you, so you can flip over to it, highlight it with one of your highlighters, mark it so you can always go back and understand this and see this. Jesus in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are Jesus at the Last Supper with the disciples. John 17, they go out from sitting and having that Last Supper to going out into the garden and him praying. And this is, he in this prayer, he says this, in the verses prior, the couple verses he's talking about, Lord, Father, you sent me here to give them eternal life. And I did that. I'm about to do that by going to the cross. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus gives us definition of what eternal life is. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he came that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Have what? Have a relationship or knowing God. That word know right there is the Greek word gnosko. And what it means is to have intimate personal relationship with God, the true God and Jesus. We have relationship with God through Jesus. And so Jesus says here, eternal life isn't long life. Eternal life is knowing God. When you know God personally and intimately, this isn't a knowing of God, this is knowing him. I know my wife, and that word right there, know, is the same way as in a marriage. In the Old Testament, that word know is, of course, it's in the Hebrew, but it means the same thing. It's often used for knowing as in a sexual relationship between a husband and wife. The Bible says in Genesis that Adam knew his wife and bore a son. Adam knew his wife. Mary, in the Gospels, the mother of Jesus, when the angel said, you're going to have a baby, she said, I've never gnoskon a man. I've never known a man. I've never had intimate relationship with a man. How can I have a child when I've never had a relationship, intimate, knowing relationship with a man? And that's what this is talking about. Eternal life is having this genuine, real relationship with God. And this is why Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7, look at this, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, you see this whole dissertation that Jesus, he tells this parable actually about a life founded on the rock. Your life being built on this relationship with Jesus, built on it. And the preceding verses are these right here. Look at that. You've heard that parable before. A storm came and blew down one's house who was built on the rock, but the house who wasn't built on the rock, but the person whose house was built on the rock, storms came and their house stood. The preceding verses are this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never gnosko you. I never had a relationship with you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I've heard some people teach this wrong, and they say you can be saved and still go to heaven because you didn't have a relationship. No. When you receive Jesus, when you get born again, you get his spirit on the inside of you, and you're on your way to heaven. And even though you don't develop personal relationship with him, you'll be on your way to heaven, but your life here on earth can be hell. Are y'all with me? However, there are many people who come to church who never even got born again, think because they come to church and sit in a pew and maybe have stopped cussing people out most of the time, stop living in adultery, they've never murdered anybody. They think that they're saved. No, salvation is being born again. That's a one-time event that happens. And even though then, just like a parent, just like me, I could have a child and never have a relationship with him, but that child's still always going to be my child. All right? So what the Bible is saying here, why he's showing us this, is that there are some people who actually have never gotten born again, but think they are because they may associate with people who do, or think, if you go ask some people, say, why are you think you're going to heaven? Oh, yeah. Why? Well, I never did this, and I never did that, and I don't do that too much, and they base it on their doings. Now, here from this passage, it would seem like your doings would be related to knowing him, and they are. The more you get in a passionate relationship with Jesus, a real knowing relationship, the more your doings will change. However, there are some believers who never really get to know him, have a personal intimate relationship with him, and their life, although they're born again, they never walk in all that God has for them. I hope y'all get what I'm saying right there. Amen? Oh, okay, so watch what he says. I never knew you. These, of course, are people right here that he's talking about that never got born again. But then he goes on to tell about a parable who people who may be born again but never know him personally, never have an intimate relationship with him, and their life is just a mess. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying right there. Amen? All right, so let's look over in your Bible at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, again, are these chapters in John where Jesus is at the Last Supper with the disciples. This is his last time being with them before he goes to the cross, before he's crucified, buried, and resurrected. And he's having a conversation with them to explain to them what this whole thing is all about, what his relationship with them should be, and explains all these things. And he explains it in this picturesque type of these words. And I'm going to read it to you in the Passion Translation. I may read one verse to you in the New King James. Verse 7 is very important, but watch this. He says, "I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father." Again, Jesus saying that we are, you got to picture a vine or a tree. Jesus is saying, I'm the trunk and you're the branches. The fruit doesn't grow on the trunk, the fruit grows on the branches. And so he's saying, I'm the sprouting vine or the trunk, right? And the farmer who tends to it is my Father. Look at the verse 2. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The purpose that God has for your life is to bear fruit. And the only way we'll do that is being connected to him. Watch this. The words, verse 3, that I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. By the word is how you got born again. You and I get born again by the word. Look at the next one. So you must remain, and this is what I want you to see. So you must remain in life union with me. He said, my words already cleansed you. You got born again, but you must remain in life union with me. Life union, that's the relationship I'm talking about. You got born again, you're on your way to heaven, but you can still be not connected to me. Your life gets ruined, but you'll be in heaven. We want our life to be productive. And so this life union that he's talking about, it's a marriage. It's a marriage to God. It's this intimate, passionate relationship where his life is now flowing through you like the life of the trunk or the roots through the branch to produce fruit. So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you, as the branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit. He said, you've already been cleansed, but you've been severed because you're not in union with me, relationship with me. He says, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. And what I'm talking about here is how to establish that intimate relationship is through prayer. I am the sprouting vine, you're my branches. As you live in union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. My life of the vine will go through you. My health will live through you. My peace will come through you. It's coming from the source through you. Amen. He says, but when you live separated from me, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire to be burned. Now watch what he's saying here. He says, you've already been cleansed, but you're not staying connected to me in intimacy. Your life ends up being destroyed. Paul talks about this. He talks about this man in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I believe it's 7. And he says, there's a brother who's living in sin. And he says, commit his life over to the devil so that his body is destroyed, but his spirit will still be saved. And this is the case with many believers because they never get this intimate relationship. So they're on their way to heaven, but they live like they're in hell already. Are y'all with me? They have hell on earth, even though they're on their way to heaven. And that ought not to be so. And that's what he's talking about. What's going to make the difference is this intimate relationship. And that's what I want to teach you about, this intimate relationship that is through prayer. Amen. But verse 7, this is one I want you to see. But if you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you. In your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, that passage is going to say, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. If you live in me and my words live in you. It's not just enough to say I'm born again. The relationship comes through his word. It's time spent, but the major key to your personal intimate relationship with God is going to be through his word. And this is what we've got to understand. And this is why I do prayer and proverb in the morning. This is why I'm a Bible teacher. Because you've got to understand this word or you'll not know any of the promises that God has for you. You'll not understand that his words are a covenant to you. You'll not understand that God cannot lie when he says you're healed. God, every single word that God said is true, and your whole intimate life with him is based on that. If you don't know what the word of God says, what he's promised you, you can live your whole life and never receive any of it. Healing is yours. It doesn't matter what your faith. I've heard many believers, and I'm jumping ahead of myself, who think that if it happened, God allowed it to happen. If it happened, God must have allowed it to happen, so it must be the will of God. No, no, no. We know the will of God from the word of God, and if you don't have a relationship with the word, you'll never receive the benefit of that relationship. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching back good this morning. All right? Then you ask, look at this. Ooh. If you live in life union with me, and if my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire, and it will be done. Hear what he's saying right there. This is one type of prayer called the prayer of supplication. Right, the prayer of petition, there's a few names for it, but it's asking God for something. He says, in order to receive what you're asking for, you first have to be in relationship, union with me, and my words have to be in you. Why? Because now you're going to be thinking in line with the kingdom of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Without that his word being deeply rooted inside of your thinking, in your heart, when you know it, you'll have a tendency to accept things in your life that are not of God. Poverty is not of God. God doesn't want you broke. But unless you know what his will is in heaven and it be done on earth, you might be more willing to accept it or accept sickness or accept something from the devil. The Bible says resist the devil and it says submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. That's that relationship with him first that is a prerequisite to you making declarations and demands based on your authority that you've gotten from him. You can't resist the devil if you don't know your relationship with Jesus. Are y'all with me? So many times we're praying prayers that are ineffective because our relationship isn't intact. We don't understand that. And that's what we're going to settle first. Amen, amen, amen. Go on to the next one. When your lives, look at this. When you've got intimate relationship with Jesus and his word lives on the inside of you, he says, when your lives bear abundant fruit. When those two things happen, you got real relationship and his word is in you, you're going to bear abundant fruit. You're going to bear fruit of health. You're going to bear fruit of wealth. You're going to bear fruit of peace. You're going to bear fruit of joy. Your life is just going to be flat out blessed. But it is that just like a marriage automatically is not going to be blessed. It's not. Your marriage will fall apart if you don't make a commitment and put in the effort and work to know that mate. Come on, somebody. That surface love, that'll dissipate. Come on, somebody. With years, you ain't gonna look like you did when you was 20. In your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, come on, stuff changes. Amen? And if your relationship doesn't go beyond the skin surface, if it doesn't go beyond just being born again, you will not have a good relationship. Come on, somebody. Amen. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. This is why we've declared 2020, and we didn't know that we were going to be in COVID-19. We had no idea, but it sure is a good time to become mature disciples. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. He says, if you continue in my word, if that's what most believers won't do. Continue in the word. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free from poverty, make you free from sickness, make you free from depression, make you free from from any type of lack, any kind of anything that's missing in your life. But pastor, get your butt out the way. The Bible is true. And if you know, when you get founded in it, you get this new tenacity that I'm not going to settle for any sickness. I'm not going to settle for average. I'm not going to settle for broke. I'm not going to settle for that. And I'm telling you, you'll get a new fervor and a fire in life about who God is and what he has for you and your life. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so turn over in your Bible to Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Prayer is a lifestyle and not merely an event. Prayer cannot just be this event that you do one time a day or a church event once a week. Prayer is actually a lifestyle, just like marriage is a lifestyle. Marriage isn't just a certificate that you get and now you get to share your bills with somebody. It is a blending of lives. You are now no longer who you used to be. You are one with someone else. And that should change everything in your life. Marriage should change everything in your life. The way you communicate, the way you talk, everything in your life should change as a result of marriage. You're a man and you marry a woman. Your dating changes. Your sex, come on somebody, ought to change. The communication ought to change. Everything ought to change in your life when you get married. When you have a prayer life, when you get born again and have relationship with Jesus, everything in your life should change. Everything should change as a result of that relationship of who you've gotten married to, who you've become one with. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. I'm reading it from the Amplified Bible. Also, Jesus told them a parable. Remember, I told you, he teaches in parables. If you'll connect with me on Wednesday, Jesus said, let me give you the Mac Daddy parable of them all. If you don't understand that one, you definitely can't understand this one, because this is how it works. It's the precursor. It's the prelude to all these parables. But watch what he says in this parable. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. In this passage, Jesus tells us a key. He's saying, first of all, I love it in the King James too, it says, men ought to always pray. Men ought to always pray. If you read in the New King James, you'll see that. And I find that men never pray. Many don't. Men ought to always pray. And I want to encourage men again to connect with me. Anybody who's got a challenge in your life, connect with me in the morning. Oh, pastor, I'm too sleepy to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. That's no problem, no problem. Get up at 10 or whenever you get up and then go onto my page and then watch it with your Bible, however you get down. But I'm just telling you, or if you want things changed in your life, if you want to get rid of that sickness, you want to get rid of that broke, you want to get rid of that whatever, it starts right here with this intimate relationship, and it's going to start in the Word. Come on, somebody. Men ought to always pray and not to turn coward. When you have this lifestyle of prayer, it will cause you not to turn coward, faint, lose heart, and give up. When you get a real intimate relationship with Jesus, you won't give up on that healing. You won't give up on that marriage. You won't give up on that child. Why? Because you know there's some promises that God has made me that are rightfully mine that he will not back off of, and I'm not going to back off of them. When you have genuine prayer life, you'll know that. And again, this genuine prayer life is connected to his Word. Amen. Look over at this passage. We saw there that we ought to always pray. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle, not an event. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Y'all turn in there? Let me turn there so I can feel how long it takes. All right? Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, yeah, patient in tribulation. How? Continually steadfast in prayer. How am I going to rejoice in something I can't see yet? How am I going to have patience in tribulation? The only way is continuing steadfastly in prayer. I have hope of things, the Bible says, of faith brings is the substance of things hoped for. The foundation of faith is hope. The foundation of hope is prayer. Where there's no prayer, there's no hope, and there's no faith. It's built on that. Are y'all with me? Rejoicing in hope, I can get excited about what God has promised me even though I don't see it. I'm patient during difficult times because I know he's promised I'm not going to stay here. How do I do that? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Look over at, thank you. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. We read this when we were in that series of putting on the armor of God. Six pieces of the armor of God that Paul says you got to put on if you're going to stand against all the wiles and strategies of the devil. And he says, having done all to stand, stand therefore. This is a matter of standing in truth. And every piece of the armor of God is a truth. It's a spiritual and biblical truth. The belt of truth was the first piece of armor listed, because the truth is the word. Sanctify them with thy truth, John 17:17. Sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. All the armor of God is based in truth. The truth is the word. The breastplate of righteousness is a truth about righteousness that you'll only discover from the word. You won't learn the benefits of righteousness. The Bible says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn, because this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, because their righteousness is from me. But the only way I know Isaiah 54 and verse 17 is because it is the word, and the relationship with the word says there's no weapon that's formed against me that can prosper. That is a righteousness principle. There's promises that God has made that he can't back off of. But if you don't have relationship with that word, you'll never know it and think it's normal to be a Christian that's broke. To be normal to be a Christian that's got some physical ailment, big or small. No, it's not supposed to be that way. But if you don't know the truth about it, the truth can't make you free. And the relationship with Jesus is being rooted in that truth and that word being in you. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching good. Ephesians 6:18, what we read, the last seventh piece of the armor of God. Pray at all times. That's because it's lifestyle. It's a position that you live in. On every occasion, in every season, in the spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty, and to keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance. Through prayer is how you'll be able to stay alert and keep strong. Without prayer, you won't be alert. You won't be able to stay strong. You won't be able to stand against all the wiles of the enemy. Amen? Strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints. So God's consecrated people. So he mentioned several different types of prayer, and we'll cover many of the types of prayer in one session. Amen. We're just laying the foundation today, the purpose of prayer. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians, mark these in your Bible. Let me turn to it so I can see how long it takes. Philippians, go to the right. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. I want you to get into the habit of that. I want you to get into the habit, and I know I move fast, but turn to the passages with me so you can see it for yourself. Get a highlighter. Mark it for yourself. That's what this says. This is a promise of God. Look what he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How can I not be anxious about my money? How can I not be anxious about my children? How can I not be anxious about whatever earthly problem I'm facing? Right here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The answer to everything you need is in prayer, in this relationship, in this communication, in this communion and fellowship with God. By prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking, entreaty, petition, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. We'll see this in a lot of passages. Thanksgiving, giving thanks, praise is a part of prayer. It's a part of it. Jesus opened, when he was teaching the disciples how to pray, he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. He started praising, opening it up. Why? Because we enter his courts with praise and his gate, or his enter his courts with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, according to Psalms. Be anxious or worry about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Amen. Amen. Go on over in your Bible to, what's the next one I've got? To Colossians chapter 4. Just one book over to the right. Colossians chapter 4 And verse 2, Colossians 4 and verse 2, I'm going to read it in the Amplified Bible. Mark it in your Bible. Be earnest and unwearied and steadfast in your prayer life, being both alert and intent in your praying with thanksgiving. We hear the same thing there again, that if we're consistent in our prayer life, that we will be, that we'll be alert and intent, right? And we pray with thanksgiving. Here we get it again. Are y'all with me? Turn on over in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Ooh, I got to hurry up, y'all. Daggone it. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Ooh, I got to turn there, so let me see how long it takes you. Turn to the right. One book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You ought to be getting familiar with your Bible. You ought to get familiar with it. Now watch, 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 watch. Your prayer life, a consistent prayer life, will make you consistent in the Word. If your Bible looks like it just came out the box, it's because you don't have a consistent prayer life. Not a genuine one, not an effective one. You say, no, no, Pastor, I get up every morning and I pray. If you're not praying in line with that Bible and know what the Bible says in conjunction with what you're saying to God, it's not going to happen. You got to know what God says from the Scriptures. And the best way, come on somebody, the best way is by you being familiar with your Scriptures, your Bible. Come on somebody. Amen. That's a hard saying. I know a lot of believers have never made this transition, that they just show up at church, and maybe even faithful at church, show up all the time. But if your life still isn't going from glory to glory, moving up, spiraling upward, moving fast or slow, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, whatever. If it's not moving up, it's because this may be most of the problem right here. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. What? How in the world can I rejoice always like this? Praying without ceasing. Hold up, Pastor, but I lost my job. If you're praying, you know you ain't going to stay in that position. Come on, somebody. But Pastor, the doctor gave me a negative report. If you're praying, you're not going to stay like that. Are y'all with me? In everything, say it right there at home, everything, every season, every circumstances, everything. Do you know with Shanae, I talk to her about everything? Everything. If I get a, one of my shoes was causing a blister on my foot. She knows about it. I had her touch it, feel it right there. Everything. There is nothing she doesn't know about me. There's nothing. We have this intimate, loving marriage relationship. Guess who knows more than her? God. He knows the intent of my heart. He knows my weaknesses more than he knows everything about you. And that's good, because he's for you and not against you. Good God, Jesus. And everything, give thanks. There it is. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Right? Did y'all see that? Rejoicing. So we see prayer and thanksgiving on both sides of that prayer. Amen. I got to close because my time's up already. But look at this. The best way to understand this lifestyle of prayer is to understand a loving husband-wife marriage relationship. Let me just describe some of the keys to it right here. Communion is ongoing. So prayer is this communion that's ongoing with God, constant, fits into your normal life. When the Bible says pray at all times, you can't get away from everybody all the time and get into a prayer closet and pray. It's all the time. It's an attitude. It's a lifestyle. I'm married when I'm here, and I'm married when I'm at home. I'm married at the mall. I'm married at work. You get what I'm saying? It's a lifestyle. Prayer is a lifestyle. It's this ongoing relationship, primarily, that has this. Now watch. If I'm here and Shanae's at home, I can't talk to her except on my phone. But if I'm here and I know my relationship with God, I can talk to him right now. We're going to see some scriptures that says you can just talk to him without even opening your mouth. Just talk to him in your mind. Watch this. I just said, Lord, I love you. Hallelujah. In my mind. Y'all didn't hear it, but he heard it. Are y'all with me? The Bible says he knows our thoughts and the intents of our heart. Amen. So wherever you are, wherever you are, wherever you're doing, if you're at work, you can have a conversation with God without being weird. You get what I'm saying? You don't have to talk out loud and act all crazy. You can have it right in your mind. You can be praying right while you're standing there in the drive-through line. Come on, somebody, I'm getting hungry. when thoughts of food start coming in, it's time to close. All right, where were we? Key number two about this lifestyle of prayer. At times, it's appropriate and even necessary to isolate yourselves alone for times of intimacy. Yes, Shanae and I, there are times where it's just her and I. We get together and talk away from family, away from kids, away from everybody. We've been I don't know if you're about like me, but right now I need a vacation. Y'all need a vacation? If y'all need a vacation, let me know. I need a vacation. I'm ready to go. We're ready to go. We're talking about it. And of course, we'll take a vacation when all this is over, probably with Trey. But I need a vacation from that vacation with just Shanae. Come on, somebody. And that's times of intimacy, right? It's times of intimacy. So there should be times that you get alone. And that's what that prayer and proverb time is. Of course, it's in the mornings right now, it's with me because I want to help walk you through the scriptures so you can know how to glean from them a little bit, right? But then eventually, when we're, you know, we'll stick with it for a while, but there'll be time where you get alone with God. That for me, and it doesn't have to be just in the morning, but I'm telling you, if you're going to have a thriving relationship, there's going to be some times where you're going to need to get alone with each other. And that's when I walk by myself in the neighborhood. That's when I go up in my office, typically, or at the kitchen table by myself and get with the Lord or wherever. In my car, the car is a great place to have this intimate time, this alone time, to talk to him about everything. And we'll get to the more specifics. But watch this. Not all the times of intimacy and prayer or communion are spectacular or sensational. You ain't got the buck and jerk and fall out and roll your eyes in the back of your head and pray in tongues and all that stuff all the time. You can just, Shanae and I, a lot of our times is just sitting there, just hanging out with each other. Come on, somebody. Not deep or anything else. Sometimes it's making plans. Sometimes it's just sitting. Sometimes it's just holding hands and walking. You get what I'm saying? But that, I want you to see this relationship, this prayer life as a relationship. Amen? All right. Let me see. I think I'm out of time. Let's see. I got way too much here. We're going to stop right here just for time's sake, and I'm going to, because I hate to wear y'all out. I want you to come back next time. Oh, this last point right here. We'll say this last, I think I got it. Is that the last one? Yeah. There are times of joy, times of sadness, and even times of correction. Think about this in a marriage. Good marriage relationship. There are some times of joy, praise the Lord. But there's also some times of sadness, some things that we didn't expect to happen that sadden our heart, that maybe we've hurt each other, maybe some other people have hurt us, maybe something bad happened in life, but we're still together, and we talk about it, we commune about it. Same thing with you and God. There'll be great times when things are going good, but then there's going to be some times when, wow, things ain't working out exactly like I wanted. And you talk to God about that. You talk to him about it. You know what the word says about these times. And there's also times of correction. There are times that you're going to be corrected, and we're going to find out the meditation in the word is a time of prayer, and that you'll learn that. So again, we're just laying the foundation, and I didn't even get to the parts that I want to get to you with. So please, connect with me next week. If you're watching right now and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, can I tell you that God's madly in love with you? He's not mad at you. He punished Jesus for your sins. He made Jesus sick for our sicknesses. God punished Jesus, his only begotten son, for all the sins of the world. And the key and the way you get into heaven is by simply receiving and believing in Jesus, believing him, accepting him as your Lord. And you can do that right now. If you're right there watching on the internet, just say this simple prayer after me. Say this, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord, my Savior, my provider, my healer, my friend. Thank you for saving me. You said that simple prayer and meant it from your heart. Right now, you're forever saved. Please, I encourage you, connect with us right here. Next time, next week, on Wednesday, I'll be here. And also, get with me and on prayer and proverb every morning, 7 a.m. Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. on Saturday and Sunday. Listen, please sow your seed today. If you're a tither and a giver, that is the key to your perpetual harvest, is a perpetual seed. You can give just the way they have it there on the screen. Listen, I love you. Let me pray for you. I declare you blessed to be a blessing. No sickness, no coronavirus, no disease, no cancer, no calamity, no misfortune, because you're learning the wisdom of God from the God who loves you more than anybody. In Jesus' name.